Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. We are right in the middle of November, and I cannot believe how fast November is going. It feels like it was just yesterday I was talking to you to go out and vote, and now here we are in the middle of November, and we are speeding towards the holidays. Now, I know there are some of you out there who are still not going to put up your tree before Thanksgiving has finished and the turkey is eaten and all of that is put away, and that's okay. But there's something that you should be thinking about regardless of when you start listening to Christmas music or regardless of when you decorate for Christmas, and that is Operation Christmas Child. This is the opportunity to pack a shoebox to send to a child somewhere in the world. We've been talking about this every day. You can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC and find out how to pack a box, where to take it, when to take it, all the things to do. And we'll be talking about that more as time goes on. But today, right in the middle of November, we are in Veterans Day. And today, as we honor veterans today, we really want to pause to recognize the sacrifice of our military service members. And many of them, it's not enough for us just to stand in a church service, to clap, to stand at a ball game, to clap, and to say thank you for your service. Although those things, those gestures are lovely, because many of them carry unseen wounds long after the uniform comes off. We're talking about things like trauma, moral injury, loss, hopelessness, darkness. And these aren't just military experiences, they are human experiences. And today I have a veteran here to talk about those very things. My guest today is Nick Hamilton, and he's the author of a book called Making Friends with Darkness, Finding Spiritual Healing After Trauma or Loss. Now, Nick has served as a chaplain for 25 years, first in the military and then after retirement from the Navy in healthcare. He's the director of spiritual care for Baptist Health of Central Alabama. He led a team of 11 chaplains through the COVID-19 pandemic. As a Navy chaplain, he served on an aircraft carrier on 9/11, deployed to Iraq with the Marine Corps Ground Forces, and served as a chaplain inside Guantanamo Bay Detention Facility. He holds a Doctor of Ministry from Gateway Seminary, where he's taught courses on crisis ministry and spiritual formation. Nick is a board-certified chaplain and a healthcare ethics consultant, certified. He currently serves as the Director of Ethics at Mercy Hospital in Oklahoma City. Most importantly, I think Nick and his wife, Karen, have 3 children and 4 grandchildren. And Nick, it is such an honor to welcome you here today. Your service to our country is so impressive, and we thank you on behalf of myself, on behalf of everyone listening. We thank you. We thank your wife. We thank your children for all of the sacrifices that you made to help us to live in a country where we are free. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here. And, you know, I think one of the things that you mentioned there is that it is a family affair. I think my wife and kids would say that they served every bit as much as I did during the years that I was a chaplain.
Absolutely.
And the number of schools and new friends that they had to make every 2 or 3 years was pretty incredible.
It is incredible. I am always so inspired by military-connected children because they have a resilience about them that is truly admirable, and you can see the pride they have in what their parents are doing. Yeah. And, you know, but the flip side of that, Nick, as I said, is that freedom, it does have a cost. And sometimes, you know, that cost is really easy to calculate. You can see it. But a lot of times that is a cost that is unseen, that is born silently in the hearts of veterans, of soldiers. And, When we see that, let's talk a little bit about that. Why don't you share your own personal experience? Because I know you share that very candidly in the book, your own struggles with depression, and as a veteran, give us a little bit of your personal background and how that informs your ministry today.
Yeah, I grew up on the Oregon-California border. I grew up in a small little Baptist church and came to faith when I was young. As I was in my high school years and in my early adulthood, I think I went through a time of undiagnosed depression not completely sure what that was related to, other than some of the normal things that people experience in that period of life. But I did join the Army shortly after I graduated from high school and spent 3.5 years in Germany. And really experienced a little bit of that depression even then. But it wasn't until I started college later on, after I got out of the Army, that I began to understand a little bit about what depression meant. And certainly then, as a chaplain, as I began to study it on a more regular basis, to understand what that meant for other people and some of the struggles that were involved in the experiences that they were going through. One of the reasons that I decided to write the book in the first place was an experience that I had when I was in college. I was an exchange student overseas, and you know, I really met this guy that was struggling with the question of, you know, if there's so much trauma, if there's so much difficulty in the world, how can there be a God? And so we read Mere Christianity together. We had these long talks about, can there be a God when there is so much difficulty and pain and so many problems that are in our world? And his answer was always the same. It was, no, but I want to believe. And then when I came home from that particular exchange student experience, I took a course at Grand Canyon University in my last semester of college that was in Old Testament poetry. And I began to realize that if people only understood the wisdom literature of the Bible and how that ministers to us in the middle of our depression, in the middle of our darkest and most difficult moments, what a difference it would make for the world around us. And maybe, just maybe, it might cause people to believe in God, even in the middle of those difficult and dark moments.
You know, Nick, that's not what I expected you to say when you said you were taking a class. You expect you're taking a class on psychology or something, but Old Testament poetry. But really, that is the beauty and the wisdom of God's word, because you're talking about the lamenting, the deep emotional distress that is experienced in the Bible, that's expressed in the Bible. Just read the Psalms, and they are filled with lamenting, with deep, soul-gripping grief.
Yeah.
And you know, Nick, I think it's important that when you talked about the depression you first experienced, you know, that was just associated with everyday life, which that can happen. And we know now that, you know, genetics and environment play a role in how people experience depression. But even then, you have served in some very intense environments. And much like that man asked you, how can there be a God? How do you see that? I mean, you're talking about 9/11, Iraq, Guantanamo Bay, COVID-19, and healthcare. How did those experiences, even more so, you know, those intense experiences, how did they shape your view that God is still good and the message of hope that you put into this book?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, you hit the nail on the head when we talk about God's word having the answers. You know, I go back to those Psalms of Lament that I include in the book, where, you know, in our world, in our culture, we often think it's not okay to not be okay, for one thing. But certainly within the church culture, we say it's not okay to ask certain questions, or we say we don't question God. And yet when we turn to the wisdom of the scriptures, we find that David and the other psalmists poured their hearts out to God. And so what I found is I was often doing pastoral counseling of people in these environments was that the Psalms in particular ministered to people in those dark places, that somehow as I would read a particular passage to someone in the in their moment of crisis, it was as if they understood in that moment that God was there with them too. And he had just sent a chaplain so that I could be there to accompany them through the journey. But it was incredible to just to watch oftentimes the light come on, the tears start to flow, and an individual began to understand that, yes, I'm in the middle of this dark situation. I'm in the middle of this dark moment of my life, and I don't really understand how it's going to make sense in the totality of my life. And yet, you're reading these ancient psalms to me, and I get it. I get it on a guttural level. I get it, just deep in my bones that I feel that God is here with me. God is experiencing and understanding all that I'm going through. And one of
That.
those deployments, I would go ahead.
No, go ahead. On one of those deployments.
In one of those deployments, I was often reading Psalm 139 to people. And, it begins, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down." And people would understand that God was there with them in the middle of their trauma as they were struggling with how do I make sense of these experiences?
You know, Nick, I think that's one of the hardest life lessons to learn because we expect when we pray to God, when we're experiencing trauma, that He will fix it, that He will heal it, that He will make it go away. And that is not the promise that is given to us, but the promise that is given to us is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Over and over,
That's right.
God tells us that He will be with us. And I think about that, especially with Christmas approaching, that God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And
Exactly.
I think in today's day and age, Nick, we have people who try to outrun pain. We have very little tolerance for any uncomfortable emotion. If we're bored, we start scrolling through our phone. If we don't tolerate impatience, we want everything instant. We don't tolerate, if there's some conflict that we're experiencing, we just disengage, we ghost. I mean, there is just whatever you can do to numb yourself, to not sit in that pain. And yet, the title of your book really caught my attention, Making Friends with Darkness. What do you say to those people who are sitting in a place of pain? And maybe they're at that place where they're saying, okay, God, when are you going to act here? And when is this going to go away? And why does it have to last so long? How did you come to the place to sit in that pain and to not just endure it, but to make friends with it?
The title comes from just really my time in clinical pastoral education. My CPE educator had this saying that, in order for us to be able to help somebody who's in the pit, we have to help them understand, first of all, that they are in a pit, and to get comfortable with that pit. In other words, to make friends with the pit that they're in. And I think we see that example in some of the Psalms of Lament, that, David in Psalm 88 says, "Darkness is my closest friend." He ends the Psalm with it. Psalm 88 is the only Psalm in the Bible that doesn't wrap it up kind of neatly and say, "But God." It ends with, "And darkness is my closest friend." And David is pouring out these horrific questions of God, where are you? God, I keep praying. God, I don't understand where you are. And yet there's no condemnation for David asking those questions in the first place. I mean, the Psalms are in the Bible, and oftentimes I've read Psalm 88 to people in a pastoral counseling situation, not told them what I was reading. I've just said, "Hey, can I read something to you?" And it touched them on that deep level. And then I would ask them the question of, does it surprise you to learn that Psalm 88 is in the Bible? And oftentimes it would. I can't believe that.
Yeah,
But
Nick.
you're also right. Go
Well,
ahead.
Nick, I'm going to hold you right there because we are already at our first break. There is so much more help and hope and healing on the other side of this break. We are talking about honoring our veterans and walking through tough times. We'll be right back with Nick Hamilton. I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant, sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option, until she was offered a free ultrasound paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabrielle, is thriving because Preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies Preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers Preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible. But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year, and they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides that ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabrielle fulfills his destiny. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is for the ones who heard the fight for freedom calling, and for the ones who answer, I'll do what I can. For the ones who ran the battle, who believe that freedom matters, this is for you. And this is for the ones whose orders took them to the front line. For the ones who fell and never made it home. For the ones who came back broken, with memories too hard to be spoken. Oh, this is for you. We remember.
Welcome back, friends. That is We Remember by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And on this Veterans Day, please allow me, on behalf of everyone who is listening, to thank everyone who has served our country. I thank the veterans and especially their families, their wives, their husbands, their children, their parents, everyone who has sent someone to the service. We just thank you so much for all that you have given for our country. And on Veterans Day, we often talk about physical sacrifice, and we often talk about the logistics of service and war, but I believe that far too rarely do we talk about those invisible wounds that happen, the ones that no one sees, the ones that veterans carry around silently with stoicism, with bravery, with courage, but also with pain. We're talking about things like trauma and moral injury and spiritual fragmentation. These things don't just impact veterans, but they also impact healthcare workers, first responders, and just everyday ordinary people who are walking around carrying trauma and tragedy and trials and pain and loss. And today I'm talking to someone who has walked that road. We're talking to Nick Hamilton. He is a veteran and director of ethics at Mercy Hospital, a former Navy chaplain. And he's author of a book called Making Friends with Darkness, Finding Spiritual Healing After Trauma or Loss. And Nick, right before the break, you were just about to tell us a story about reading Psalm 88 to a group of veterans, and I can't wait to hear what their response was.
Yeah, we had I did my clinical pastoral residency at Naval Medical Center San Diego, and we had a rotation where I went to the VA's PTSD clinic, outpatient clinic in San Diego for 6 months. And each Friday there was a group of combat veterans, and we had a group that was called a debrief group. And so one particular Friday afternoon, I decided to, as I mentioned earlier, just read Psalm 88 to the group. I didn't tell them where it came from, just said, I'd like to read something to you. And when I finished, I asked for their responses. And one World War II veteran said, it sounds like they're in deep something. And instinctively, these guys got it. They connected with the emotion that was in the psalm. They connected with the pain and the lament that were in the psalm. And they connected with, I think, the questions that were there too, that the psalmist was asking of God, of Lord, where are you in the middle of my pain? And sometimes I think that that's exactly what our veterans need, and people who have experienced any kind of trauma, really, not just veterans. But they need the opportunity and the freedom to ask those questions. Because asking the questions and having sort of a structure of how to get out these feelings that I have from my experiences that I don't know what to do with and I don't really know how to articulate, it is very important. And I think that the Psalms really do give us a structure for people to be able to say, hey, this is what I'm feeling when they really don't know how to articulate it any other way. They can read a psalm, hear its message, connect with it, identify with it, and put words to the feelings of their experiences that they've been having. I've done an exercise in the past where I would read a psalm to a group and ask them, okay, now I want you to write your own as a group. I want you to write your own psalm of lament so that you can now connect with those feelings of feeling abandoned by God. And oh, by the way, one of those psalms of lament that I'm talking about is also Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted as he hung on the
On the cross.
cross. My God, why have you abandoned me or why have you forsaken me? And there have been volumes written in theological realms about why he quoted that particular psalm. And I would say, I think it was because he was human. He was certainly the God-man. But in his humanity, he was hurting like we hurt, and he was identifying with the hurts that we have, and that so often go unspoken and unexpressed. And yet he was also wanting to identify with us to help us to know that he knows what we're going through as the God-man, God in the flesh.
That's really the beautiful thing about scripture because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And we look
That's
at all
right.
of these things and we see in the world that it seems like there's new threats every day. But the sin issues, the heart issues, the hurt issues that are underneath are the same. I mean, you can relate to so many things. I mean, the Psalms are full of lament over things like family drama, over losing a child, over,
That's right.
grief over your own
That's right.
disobedience. I mean, all of these things are things that we can appreciate today. And that is the relevancy of scripture. And when we look at the Old Testament, especially, and even through the New Testament, I mean, trauma is certainly all throughout there. People had traumatic experiences. And now, science is so slow to catch up on what God created, the ways that God created our bodies to respond to trauma. Is so marvelously intricate. And I think, Nick, I went to nursing school in the 90s in the literal previous century, as my kids like to often remind me, Mom, you went to nursing school like you were born in the previous century. But I remember doing clinicals at the VA hospital. And at that time, we were taking care of a pretty young Vietnam veterans. This was in the 90s. These were men who had experienced war in the 60s. They were not very old, but definitely carried with them a lot of PTSD at post-traumatic stress disorder. And there's a lot of people who just associate PTSD with veterans, but we're learning so much more about that. What do you wish that people understood about PTSD, how widespread it is and how common it is? What do you want, what have you learned about it? What do you want people to know?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. What I'd like for people to understand is it's not just a veteran thing. You know, it did, the definition of PTSD did grow out of the Vietnam War. But after Vietnam, our veterans came home and were experiencing something that we couldn't quite put our finger on. And by 1980, I think it was, the American Psychiatric Association finally coined the term post-traumatic stress disorder. And it put it in their DSM, their Diagnostic and Statistic Manual, as a mental health disorder. And that definition has been developing and growing over the years. And there's people that have even gone further and have said that there's something else out there that's more than just a psychiatric issue or a psychological issue. And the startle reflexes that we so often associate with PTSD, there's maybe more of a moral aspect to it sometimes also. But, you know, there's anything that interrupts our ability to cope with life can be a traumatic event. You know, I think oftentimes about a story that I heard years ago about a woman in a car accident with her husband, and she literally watched him take his last breath as they sat there in the car together, waiting for the emergency services to arrive. And so she is going to have a level of post-traumatic stress that is on par with some of the other experiences that maybe veterans go through. And, you know, certainly during COVID, our healthcare workers experienced levels of stress and moral distress that the American Nursing Association has defined over the years, just because they're overwhelmed by what's going on. And I would hasten to add that, you know, oftentimes we talk about this as a disorder, and yet I think it's important to say that trauma reactions, trauma stress, are normal reactions to an abnormal event. You know, these traumatic events that we hear about in life, like the hurricane that we just saw in Jamaica a couple of weeks ago. We're still hearing about the hurricane recovery from Hurricane Helene in North Carolina over a year ago. And these are things that interrupt people's lives to such a point that they have difficulty coping. And yet, it's a normal response to an abnormal event. In other words, if you pulled me out of an environment that I'm responding to and you put any other human being in that same situation, they're going to respond in very similar and predictable ways. And so I like to say, a lot of people say these days, actually, that we should use with caution the term PTSD. Oftentimes, we should be using the term PTS and leave that disorder off of that PTSD diagnosis, mm-hmm. and just talk about the terms of post-traumatic stress, because oftentimes any person who has been through a traumatic event, a crisis event, they're going to have post-traumatic stress of some kind. Yes, sometimes it turns into a disorder, but oftentimes people are just dealing with the aftermath of the trauma of what they've experienced in life.
I think explaining
and I said a few moments ago,
mm-hmm. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. Go right ahead. You go.
Like I said a few moments ago, there's also a moral aspect to it. There were some guys in the VA in Boston several years ago. Jonathan Shea has written extensively on this, who have said, you know, I think there's an aspect oftentimes of trauma that's more than just the psychological response to trauma. There's a moral aspect to it. And Jonathan Shea wrote, he said, moral injury is what he called it. It's a betrayal of what's right by someone who holds a legitimate authority in a high-stakes situation, and it has to be all three of these. And other people have written on this as well, you know, where they describe moral injury as this perpetrating or failing to prevent or bearing witness to or learning about acts that transgress their deeply held moral beliefs and expectations. And I think that, we have to, when we talk about trauma, we have to talk not only about the psychological aspect of it, but we have to talk about the moral aspect of it as well. Because that's, I think, what David was talking about in the Psalms of Lament, as he was asking God those questions, God, where are you? God, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening to me. And I think really that as we talk about moral injury, what we're talking about is that why question that really is the universal human question that we all long for. And if we're honest with ourselves and we look deep down inside, we all wrestle with that question at some point in our lives, of questioning, God, do I really even believe that you still exist? Do I really even believe that you're still there? Because right now it doesn't feel like it. And yet the Psalms give us the permission and the space to do that. And I think oftentimes in American church culture these days, we don't like those questions. They make us too uncomfortable. And as I said it earlier, we often feel like we're not supposed to ask those questions. We're just supposed to say, but God. And I think oftentimes when we rush to putting that but God on the end of the phrase too soon, we can interrupt a person's natural healing process and we can cause psychological dysfunction. And I think sometimes we can even cause some religious dysfunction where people get so involved in church that they deny their own emotions, that they deny what's really going on inside. They're out of touch with themselves and they're really not in close relationship with God either because they've just put those questions of God off to the side and they're not allowing themselves to go there.
That is a lot to unpack, Nick, but I couldn't agree more with everything that you said. And I think there's an important distinction. We talk about trauma a lot, and trauma has become a buzzword in and of itself that can make people think like, oh yeah, you just need to get tougher. We were tougher in our generation. But I think it's important to differentiate between there's big T trauma and little T trauma. And big T trauma is exactly what you were describing, war, devastation, famine, seeing someone die in a car accident, as you described. That's big T trauma. And that's more often connect to that post-traumatic stress or post-traumatic stress disorder. I'm so
It
glad you
is.
said, sometimes we got to drop the disorder off of it. It's just a normal human response. The little T trauma is all of those underlying things, just financial stress, relationship conflict, bullying, just any all of those little things that can happen. Those are more likely to be connected with anxiety and with depression. And then there's a problem though, Nick, because there's some people who have experienced big T trauma and little T trauma, and they have those things together. But I agree that sometimes we oversimplify that. Like God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And in some cases, that can be good. But there certainly are biblical examples, and you've given us those of wrestling with these issues. And I say it all the time that if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. And so it's expected that we would wrestle with those things and that we would have a very human response. When we come back, we'll talk more about the biblical path to healing from trauma on this Veterans Day. We'll see you on the other side of this break.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
Every day, people are faced with critical questions about what to believe and how to act and how to think and what things they should accept in culture and what they should reject. These are very life-centered questions and important questions that people want to know the answers to. And if they can't trust the Word of God for the answers to those things, they're going to go other places to get them. And so at stake in the battle for the Bible is the daily life of each individual believer. We want them to have confidence in the Scriptures of the Word of God, that they can turn back to that every day, they can rely on it, they can trust it as a guide. And we want them to be spending time in it devotionally, in the Scriptures, absorbing it, thinking about it. And so if the church loses its way and loses its trust in the Bible, then the ramifications on the practical day-to-day life of believers is going to be enormous.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
I got enemies at every side. It ain't looking good, I ain't gonna lie. Arrows flying, devils trying to make me think I'm going down this time.
You might think that I'd be afraid, running scared with the shaking faith, but the God I know says it ain't over. The God I know is gonna make a way. Yeah, though I walk through the valley, I will have no fear, no fear. The mighty power of Jesus is fighting for me here. No fear, no fear. The light of the world makes the darkness disappear. No fear.
Welcome back, friends. That is No Fear by John Reddick. And that's what we're talking about today on this Veterans Day. How do we fight the fear that we may have when we're walking through really tough times? I've been talking to Nick Hamilton today, a veteran, a former Navy chaplain, and current director of ethics at a health system. And we've had such a great conversation. We've talked about veterans and everyday people who experience trials, who experience trauma, who have wounds that they're carrying around. We've named those wounds. That matters, to speak over your pain and to identify it, to name it, to claim it, to say, yes, this is what I'm feeling, to take it to the Lord. But now the question becomes, where do we go from here? Is healing possible? What does Scripture offer us? And can I heal even from what I've been through? Like, if you even knew the things that I've seen, the things that I've experienced, you would see how it just seems impossible to heal. But Nick Hamilton has written a book to help you with that. And his book is called Making Friends with Darkness: Finding Spiritual Healing After Trauma or Loss. And it reminds us the Scripture never shies away from the dark. And so, Nick, let's take us to hope. But let's do a contrast here, because what does it look like when you are experiencing trauma? You talked about Psalm 88, just ending kind of on a depressing cliffhanger. Like, that was interesting to me, yeah, to hear that's the only Psalm that just kind of ends like, that's it. What does it look like if we take that into our lives? Yeah, just say like, okay, I'm just going to sit in this pain and that's it.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I mean, I think we see that all around our world every day. I think there's several ways that people respond when they don't find resolution to their trauma. And the questions that are deep inside about, God, why is this happening to me? I think oftentimes people turn to numbing themselves through alcohol or other substance abuses. I think people use relationships to numb what's inside. I remember talking to a young guy years ago who was wrestling with these questions. And as he began to describe his life to me after the traumatic event, what he was describing was just trying to get away from the questions by immersing himself in his life with his girlfriend, in that relationship that had become dysfunctional, and in the substance abuse with alcohol and some of the other drugs that he was taking. And so, you know, we often see it manifest itself in those ways. We just try to cover it up, pretend like it doesn't exist. And oftentimes that doesn't go well. And you know, we look at the world that's around us and we can see very easily how people have done that, and the results of it in destroyed lives.
Well, what does it mean, Nick, to make friends with the dark? Because, you know, we do have a lot of people, I'm sure people listening, who feel like, I'm sitting here in the dark, I'm sitting in that pain. And what I say often, Nick, is that, you know, a lot of times what happened to you is not your fault. What you saw, what you experienced, what happened to you, but you have a choice in healing, and you've described some of those destructive choices. And it may seem easy in the moment, it may numb the pain for a moment, but it creates such a much more difficult path down the road. And choosing a path of spiritual healing, it's hard in that first moment. It's very difficult, but it leads to life. Yeah. One road leads to death, literal death and destruction. One road leads to life. Yeah. So what does it mean to make friends with the dark, but also be on a journey, a pilgrim towards the light.
I think choice is involved. If we look back to World War II, Viktor Frankl was an Austrian Jewish psychiatrist that was arrested and sent to the concentration camps. And you can read his book about his experiences. He lost his entire family there. But as a trained psychiatrist, one of the things that he did while he was there was to observe human behavior. And one of the things that he discovered as he was in the German concentration camps was that, I think the quote goes something like this, that the last of the human freedoms, after everything else is taken away from a person, is the ability to choose how to respond. That we do, no matter what has happened to us, have an opportunity to choose how to respond. And I think we go back to the Psalms and we find that same thing. You know, David said in Psalm 13, but I choose to trust in your unfailing love. And that's just after he has just, again, been lamenting and pouring his heart out to God and saying things to God like, restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die.
That's pretty dramatic. Yes.
Restore the sparkle to my right. But then there's this sudden shift between two verses there where we're not told of any change in his circumstances whatsoever. It's a deliberate choice where David says, but I choose to trust in your unfailing love. And I think we see that in Jeremiah chapter 29, too, you know, where we all love that Jeremiah 29:11, you know, that talks about the plans that God has for us, plans to give you a hope and a future. But we don't often look at the context of those verses where Jeremiah is telling the exiles to get used to their new circumstances, that this is their new normal. And I think there's a level of choice in that, too. And Jeremiah goes into some pretty specific detail about how they're to accept their new normal. They're to build houses, to settle in, to work for the good of their community, to give their loved ones in marriage. They're to get married and continue to have families and just to carry on with life. And then Jeremiah says in that same passage, this is the Nick Hamilton version, this is your new normal. But what he says to them is, you're going to be here for 70 years. Basically settle in. And I think oftentimes when we talk about trauma, we think that, I have to get over it. I have to recover, in just a few weeks or a few months or whatever the case is. And oftentimes traumatic events are things that are going to change our lives from now on. Our lives are going to be different from here on out. And so there's a level of choice where we have to say, God, this is not what I would have chosen. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I would ever have expected of my life. I don't like it. I still have questions, but I choose to trust in your unfailing love. And I'm going to trust that this is part of what you have planned for my life, even when I don't understand it. The way that I'm going to try to recover from this is I'm going to choose to continue trusting in you despite the fact that I still have questions.
That is the hardest thing to do, Nick. And I remember after experiencing some hard things in my own life, I remember praying to the Lord and just asking him and just saying, God, when am I going to be okay? When am I going to be okay again? And I remember so clearly the Lord impressing back on my heart, no, the question is, when are you going to be okay with not being okay? When are you going to trust me in the interim? And that right. was so hard to do. And so in looking at that, you know, we talk about there's a lot of information clinically on PTSD, on other mental health conditions. We've talked about that. But there is a spiritual element, a spiritual healing that has to occur too. What does that look like to you when you're pursuing spiritual healing?
Yeah, I think David said it best. He said, you've lifted me up out of the miry pit and set my feet upon the solid rock. And I think that's the same thing that Job said at the end of his experiences, where he looked back in life and said, this is the Nick Hamilton version of what Job said. But I think what he was saying is, God, I only thought I knew you before I went through this. you know, before I experienced all of this loss and this trauma, you know, I worshiped you, I trusted you. But now that I've been through this, and now that I look back on your goodness, now I can really see that you were with me through the whole thing. You have lifted me out of the pit. And, you know, as we look back on our traumatic experiences, we can often see how God was the one that was with us. We often can't see it in the middle of the situation because we're stuck in that moment of saying, why, God? I don't understand this. But as we look back on it, in retrospect, we can see, you know, Lord, you were the one that lifted me out of the miry pit and set my feet upon the solid rock. And I would just say, you know, as we look at that psalm through Christian eyes, we often look at that psalm in terms of our salvation. And so I would just hasten to say to your listeners that, you know, if we find recovery from trauma in this life and everything goes on and we're able to experience a wonderful life in the here and now, the worst tragedy of our trauma would be that we never experience God in the middle of it. And then we die and we're separated from him for all eternity. And so as we look at that verse in Psalm 40, we often look at it through Christian eyes in terms of saying, you lifted me out of the miry pit of sin and set my feet upon the solid ground. And you have changed me. You've transformed me forever. One of the things that I used to tell the students in the classes on crisis and trauma ministry that I taught at Gateway Seminary was that the goal of trauma ministry is to help people or to accompany people through their suffering so that we can help them to see that suffering in the context of God's redemptive story for their lives. And so if we don't ever get to the part where we are seeing God's redemptive activity in their lives, I think it's all been for naught.
Where have you seen that, Nick? I mean, we started the show talking about all of the, you have been there at the world's darkest moments in our generation. You have seen a lot of tough stuff. I can't even imagine the kinds of things that you've experienced. How do you see that redemptive arc? Is there a story from your own life, from your ministry, a way that God has been gracious in showing that to you?
Yeah, there was a guy that I met during COVID. He lost a loved one. I won't go into the details on the air, but he had lost a loved one, and we began to talk about God as a result of his experiences. And he had been an atheist for a number of years. And so every time we got to the point of talking about could God exist, he would just say, no, I can't. I can't believe in a God that would allow there to be sexual assault in the world, that there would be a God who would allow natural disasters to happen. I just can't believe it. And so I think there's this contrast where, you know, people do respond in very different ways. And it goes back to that choice of can I at some point choose to trust in God's unfailing love, even when I can't see his hand at work? I think Babbie Mason has a song where she says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And I think that's adapted from a Spurgeon quote from way back. But, you know, it's that choice to trust him or to not trust him. Sort of like what Frankl said, you know, as we think about it, that the ability to choose how we respond in those moments of trauma, mm-hmm. I think, are critical, where we can see his redemptive activity and we're able to see what he's trying to do in our redemptive story.
And you know, Nick, I mean, as a nurse, I can relate in seeing people on both sides of trauma and seeing the people who reject God. Honestly, Nick, I see a lot of bitterness. I see anger. I see fear on that side.
Yeah.
And the people who choose to trust God, I see peace. I see joy. I see just unimaginable, just a joy in the middle of unimaginable sorrow. And that is so compelling to see how it's understandable. It's a human response to see, oh, yeah. I can understand how you'd be angry, how you'd be bitter. This is awful.
Yeah.
It's not understandable at all to see how you would choose light in the face of darkness.
Yeah.
And Nick, we're already at the end of our time together. If you have just like, 30 seconds to wrap it up, go ahead, give a last message.
Yeah, I would just say, choose to trust God. You know, I've seen it in hospital rooms, emergency rooms, where people have been completely distraught. And I've seen people who have been at peace at the passing of a loved one. And it makes all the difference.
All the difference.
To trust him.
To trust him. The book is by Nick Hamilton, Making Friends with Darkness, Finding Spiritual Healing After Trauma or Loss. I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And I'll see you right back here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.